Luke chapter 18, verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Again, I'd like to welcome everybody here. And for those who are tuning in on Facebook Live, I really appreciate that. I know that some folks out there that I talk to, they're maybe not so up to speed on the Facebook sort of stuff. But they can go to the website and hear the recording later. So praise God for Steve upstairs in the sanctuary right now recording the sermon. And we have Lori here videotaping. So it's a team effort. We're so happy to be a part of it. Well, now that the Michigan schools are officially closed for the rest of the school year, I thought it best that my message not only be a message about God, but also a science lesson. We don't want anybody to get behind on their STEM requirements. Everybody know what STEM is? Science, technology, engineering, and math. So, as you know, we all have to have a little dose of that. So get ready. Here we go. We're going to sharpen our pencils and dive right in. Has anybody here ever heard of the Doppler effect? Doppler effect? It's no accident that I use the word here, because it's our ears that typically experience the Doppler effect phenomenon. Maybe you've heard of it. It was first described in 1842, quite a long time ago, by an Austrian mathematician and physicist. His name was, get that, his name was Doppler, Mr. Doppler. But his first name was Christian. Isn't that nice? Christian Doppler. I tried to discover whether or not Christian Doppler was able to live up to his first name. And I found some very promising clues as I look back on his history. His father was Johann Evangelist Doppler, so he had a good father name. It says that Christian was very good in Latin and Greek and religion studies, so he's good at that. And also that he had a very significant influence on one of his former pupils, and his name, you might have heard of him, Gregor Mendel. Somebody remember Gregor Mendel? He was actually named father of modern genetics. So this was back in the University of Vienna in Austria. Oh, by the way, Gregor Mendel he's the one that worked with pea plants and crossed them, and he made hybrids. And he was a monk and a priest in the Augustine, the order of Augustine, St. Augustine. So this is the guy that Christian Doppler had a very important influence on his life. Well, none of this information about these men in the Renaissance or the back then in the Enlightenment period, we find out that they were deeply devoted Christians. As a matter of fact, there was one man who was a physicist and a mathematician and an inventor. His name was Blaise Pascal. And he was famous in the 17th century. And he actually carried around a piece of parchment that was sewed into his coat jacket, and it said this. It said, "God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers or scholars. Joy, 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 tears of joy. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, may I not fall from him forever. I will not forget your word." So here's a famous scientist from the 17th century. He had those God's word sewn into his coat jacket. Now, no doubt it was their faith of these scientists. They had a faith in the Creator that motivated these scientists to study God's word, God's world, excuse me, God's universe. They understood that God's creation was ordered and logical, and thereby it was conducive to scientific study. And one piece of fruit that fell or grew out of this scientific exploration is the aforementioned Doppler effect. The Doppler effect. Maybe you've heard of it. Maybe you've been to a car race and experienced the heart-pounding noise of the race cars passing you by. As the cars approach, the hum of their engines reaches a deafening pitch, doesn't it? And then as the cars pass by, the noise gets lower. The pitch gets lower. Another example is what happens when you're driving down the road and you suddenly hear a police or ambulance siren going on. As the emergency vehicle approaches you, all of a sudden the pitch goes high, doesn't it? It increases its intensity. And once it passes, the pitch of the noise becomes deeper or lower. That's the example of the Doppler effect. Did the source of the noise ever change? No, it did not. Only in its relationship to you and me, the observers. The siren alarm is always blaring the same tune, whether it's coming toward us or it's moving away from us. It just appears to sound differently because we, the receivers or the source of the sound, we're moving in different directions. That actually has an effect on the change of the waves. Now, interestingly about the Doppler effect is that it not only happens to sound waves, it happens to light waves as well. In the case of light, the Doppler effect manifests itself as a red or blue shift. When a star is moving away from us, we get a red shift in the light spectrum. If the star is moving toward us, the light we observe will be shifted to the blue end of the light spectrum. The blue end has shorter wavelengths and it has higher frequencies. So, wow, that's quite a bit of a science lesson for this morning, isn't it? You're probably bored to tears. Well, oh, by the way, the Doppler effect, it is used by scientists. It's very hard evidence that science used to explain the expansion of the universe and by extension, the whole idea of the Big Bang Theory. Okay, but that's something for another lecture. Anyway, what's important for us to realize this morning, on Palm Sunday, almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus created his own Doppler effect, both in sound and light, as he approached the city of Jerusalem. In his one-day journey, which, by the way, was about 15 miles, he passed through the villages of Jericho and Bethany and Bethpage on that one single day. 15-mile trip. You think about it, you know, a person can walk about 3 miles an hour. So it would take about 5 hours if you just walked straight through and didn't stop. But Jesus did stop along the way, so it probably took him more than that. But it took him this one day to do that. And those who witnessed his teachings, because he did teaching on the way, he did miracles on the way, he had personal interactions with people on the way, they all experienced them in different ways, kind of like when we experience the different sounds of a wavelength. Some received Jesus and his teachings by faith, and in so doing, they received the wonderful gift of salvation and new life. That was a beautiful thing to see happen. Others did not have a clue as to what Jesus was talking about during his 15-mile trip. Still others outright refused to believe and actively opposed his mission and his message on this trip he took on Palm Sunday almost 2,000 years ago. But through it all, here's the thing. God's message, his mantra, his alarm, however we want to describe it, it remained the same. It never changed, and it was very straightforward and it's very simple. Receive Christ. Receive his love. Receive his offer of forgiveness. And guess what? We enter the kingdom of God. Well, as I mentioned earlier, today is Palm Sunday. It's a day that all Christendom celebrates the historic and the magnificent event of Jesus. Riding in on a little donkey to publicly declare that he is God's chosen one. That he is God's Messiah. The king who is to sit on David's throne forever and ever. This is what he came to tell everybody. But the whole scene of Jesus riding on the donkey, that's actually the climax of the story. But it's not the complete story. The story actually begins earlier. It actually begins much earlier in the day. In Luke chapter 18, verse 31, Jesus pulls his disciples aside and repeats something that he's already been trying to convey him on other occasions. You can look at Luke chapter 9:22 and Luke chapter 9:43 through 45. But this time, as he tells his disciples, he does it with much more detail and with great urgency. And he says this, he says, we're going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the prophets, about the Son of Man, will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, they will insult him, they'll spit on him, they'll flog him, they will kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. That's a lot of information in just a couple of verses. Now, it's interesting that Jesus, again, had mentioned this to the disciples earlier. But Luke, who is writes the book of Luke, he doesn't comment on the disciples' responses for the first time they hear about his prediction of death. But if the last two responses are any indication of the disciples' receptivity of Christ's message, we can be certain that they were not on the same wavelength as Jesus at all. As a matter of fact, in Luke 18, we can compare what Luke says in Luke chapter 9 with Luke 18, and it basically says the same thing. They did not understand what this meant when Jesus said that he had to die. It was hidden from them, the Bible says, Luke writes. So they did not grasp it. They were afraid to ask him about it. That's what it says in Luke 9. Luke 18, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. They did not know what he was talking about. Now, I think there's an important biblical principle we can take out of that. And it's this, that in our approach to God's word, which in our case is the Bible, right? It's not enough to read the Bible and just set it aside. People have read the Bible, have read God's word over the centuries. Many people have done this, and they've walked away completely unfazed and unchanged after reading it. And that's sad. It tells us that we need to bring something supernatural with us to our Bible reading. We have to bring with it an openness, a humility, a belief that God actually has something to say to us. In a word, we need God's gift of faith. We need to bring that with us to our reading of the Word. Faith in the one who is the source of all truth. Faith in the fact that just as he communicated with the disciples all those years ago, he communicates with us. He does that primarily through his word, the Bible. If we have this kind of faith, if we listen closely and prayerfully and ask God to open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our mind, we will be able to understand and accept God's message to us, namely that he loves us, he cares for us, he has the power to save us and to preserve both body and soul for all eternity. That's a message he has. God must give us this faith, necessary to believe in him and his word. But if we lack this faith, then God and his word will be like the racing, speeding car going past us, and it will make no sense to us whatsoever. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14. He says, he's actually comparing the wisdom of the world and spiritual wisdom. And he says, the man without the Spirit cannot accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they have to be spiritually discerned. The disciples, despite being physically near Jesus for over 3 years, still viewed Jesus' words as foolishness because they lacked the type of faith that would convince them otherwise. That's what it came down to. They still did not have the faith. You see, the disciples, they could not grasp God's plan for Jewish salvation, let alone salvation for all mankind, which Jesus was there for. They could not comprehend that God's will on earth would be the same as it is in heaven, and that it would be carried out by God's chosen one, the Messiah. This, even though they had the Old Testament prophets, the writings of the Old Testament prophets, that predicted hundreds of years earlier that the Messiah would have to suffer and die. Here's one example, Isaiah chapter 53. It says, speaking of the Messiah, referring to the Messiah, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. But let's not be too hard on the disciples for a second here. Nobody ever wants to hear about a loved one dying, no matter what great cause they might be dying for. In the end, the disciples believed when they saw the resurrected Lord. And Jesus said to them, "You believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." Well, let's move on here to blind Bartimaeus for a second, because he was another person that he met on the road. Blind Bartimaeus, he had a faith that Jesus has just described. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Now, we know it's Bartimaeus because Mark refers to him by name in his gospel. See Mark chapter 11. But what's interesting about him is that while Jesus' closest followers remained in unbelief, Bartimaeus was all in on his belief for God and Jesus. He recognized Jesus for who he truly is, and this without even having physical sight. "Son of David, have mercy on me," Bartimaeus calls out. Many rebuked Bartimaeus for doing that, Luke records. But this only causes Bartimaeus to call out the more. "Son of David, have mercy on me." As Jesus makes his approach, blind Bartimaeus hears and understands the magnitude of the moment because he's a man of faith. We are convinced of this because of the title blind Bartimaeus ascribes to Jesus. Son of David. A messianic title that lays open for all of us to see the kind of faith that blind Bartimaeus possessed. The regaining of this man's sight, as wonderful a miracle as it was, it must ultimately take the back seat to the greater truth that Bartimaeus proclaimed to all who could hear: God has been and still is in our midst, and we dare not miss him. That's important. God is in our midst. He is passing by, and we must not miss him. We're living in interesting and unsettling times, aren't we? Many of us have grown weary and feeble and frail. Some of us are sitting on the sidelines of life, not sure what to do next, how to move forward in these challenging times of our lives. And I'm not just referring to physical stamina or emotional strength. I'm talking about spiritual endurance. Maybe you're having doubts. Maybe you're having confusion. Maybe you're having unbelief. Maybe this has crept into your heart and mind and soul. Maybe during this time of uncertainty and anxiety, you find yourself asking certain philosophical questions that have been laying dormant in your life lately. Things like, does God actually care for me? What would happen if I died tonight? Where would I go? Would I go to heaven or hell? Is Jesus truly what he says he is? The Son of David? The anointed one of God? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Is this who he is? Well, if these questions are bubbling up to the surface of your consciousness, then be of hope and good cheer. God is doing a mighty work in you if you're thinking about these questions. You are tuning in to his frequency as Christ passes by. You're on his wavelength. Don't let him leave without giving him your full attention. That's important. Jesus is passing by. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, he makes the most of his opportunity when Jesus passes by, doesn't he? He passes by on that Palm Sunday many years ago, Jesus did, into the town of Jericho. Luke writes, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, where a man named Zacchaeus lived. He wanted to see Jesus because he was a short man, but he could not see because of the crowd. Like Bartimaeus, think about Bartimaeus. He was just healed. Jesus healed him. He's in Jesus' entourage now. And like Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus was not going to be deterred from seeing his Savior. Zacchaeus positioned himself for better reception, didn't he? But how about us? Are we all concerned about the background noise? Not to mention the in-your-face noise that daily interferes with our reception to God. have we made, and I'll say, and I won't say this, it says, the Bible says, every effort. We need every effort. I'm not going to say every effort because that would incriminate me. I'd be self-incrimination right there. But have we made any effort to hear God's voice and turn to Him? What does Zacchaeus do? He climbed a tree. The author of Hebrews writes, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Make every effort to enter His rest. If there's any silver lining to this state-imposed lockdown due to pandemic, maybe it's that we're forced to slow down to reevaluate life's priorities. Perhaps we'll even slow down long enough to listen to God's voice and hear what He wants to say to us. One of the things He's constantly saying to us is this, enter my rest. In other words, find your peace, find your hope, find your joy, your sustenance, and most certainly, find your righteousness in me. This is exactly the reason Jesus got on the little donkey and rode into Jerusalem. That's only the last couple miles of a 15-mile journey. The first 15 miles, he was walking by himself. The last couple miles from Bethany to Jerusalem, he got to ride the donkey. But the reason he rode into Jerusalem was this, to offer peace to those who would receive him. Listen to the words of Zechariah. Jesus intentionally fulfilled these words as he approached Jerusalem on his humble mount. He says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Think about this. The donkey was carrying a great load that day. He was carrying Jesus, but more than that, he was carrying righteousness and salvation and peace. This verse is quite familiar to us, isn't it? See your king. Your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. But Zechariah goes on and he says, he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule, think about this, his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Right now, the world needs the message of Palm Sunday more than we've needed it for a very long time. In the midst of the shattered economy that we're facing, in the midst of the job losses for millions, in a time when we're forced to isolate ourselves from our loved ones, when we see on TV the death toll rising, and as we remain concerned and anxious about our own lives and the lives of those who are on the front lines of the effort to heal this country, we need to hear God's message of peace and hope. The sad truth is, many of Jesus' contemporaries, they did not tune in. They refused to listen. They just couldn't hear it. Maybe it was because of all the clamor. I don't know. Whatever the case, we learn that as Jesus approached Jerusalem, it says in the Bible, and Luke records this, it says he wept over the city. And he said this, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes because you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. Did you get that? You did not recognize the time when God came to you. Let's not make the same mistake here. Jesus is passing by. Let's keep our vision clear. Let's keep our ears open. Let's keep our minds uncluttered, our hearts soft and receptive to God's voice. So when He comes again, and He is coming, He promised He would, we will be ready. In the meantime, we put our hope and our faith and our trust in our Lord and Savior and King Jesus Christ. And let us be propped up with the encouraging words that Paul says in the book of Ephesians. He says this, God the Father has made known to us. This is important. God has made known to us the mystery. Some of us right now think life is a mystery. We're not sure we don't know what the future holds. But God assures us that He has made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, it says here, which He purposed in Christ. In other words, Jesus is in charge of it. To put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. I don't know when that, I mean, we're in that time right now. God is fulfilling his purposes in this world right now. And what is his goal? It says here, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under Christ. That's his plan, his purpose, that Jesus is fulfilling and has fulfilled. And was in the process of fulfilling as he was on that little donkey riding in to Jerusalem. To bring peace, to bring hope, to bring salvation, to bring righteousness that we can have when we have faith in Jesus. He is our magnificent Savior and King. Amen.